and the beam split into two. Imam Bukhari rahmatullah descended from his horse, went, pulled out the arrow, and told everyone to stop firing arrows, and said to all of them, let's go. Then he called one of the students and said, go to the, find out who the owner of the bridge is, and go to him and tell him that I have damaged your bridge, I have damaged a beam on one of your bridges, on your bridge. He can do what he wants. Either he can demand of me that I replace the beam, or he can demand of me that I pay for it. But I seek his forgiveness, and I wish him to make this halal for me. His students went, and when he went to the owner of the bridge, it was a private small bridge, he said to him, give Imam Bukhari my salam, and tell him my kingdom is yours. You do not have to seek my forgiveness, my kingdom is yours. Imam Bukhari rahmatullah, when he received the news, he was so pleased that as a sadaqah and as a donation and as a gift, he invited the poor people and related 500 hadith to them and spent 300 dinar upon them, 300 dirhams upon them. That was the piety, the caution and prudence that Imam Bukhari rahmatullah observed in his relationship and dealings with people. There's so much more to say of his piety, of his simplicity, of his humbleness, and how the remainder of his life was spent, and how he died. And there are many lessons in that. Unfortunately, despite being a man of such honour, such knowledge, such piety, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests his servants. And to learn how Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi was tested, and how the world turned against him, despite holding him in such esteem and reverence before. Inshallah, I'll continue after salah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to understand wa sallallahu wa sallam ala abdihi wa rasulih nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. As I was mentioning before salah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only endows a person with knowledge and understanding in his religion if the person observes the etiquettes of knowledge, which undoubtedly include piety, the fear of Allah, caution and prudence in one's dealings with one's fellow Muslims, taqwa in all of its forms, and which also includes humbleness, humility. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says in a verse of the Quran, سَأَصْرِفُ عَنْ آيَاتِيَ الَّذِينَ يَتَكَبَّرُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ. I shall soon turn away from my signs those people who are arrogant upon the earth without just cause. Humility is a condition for religion and for knowledge. Allah says in another verse of the Quran, تِلْكَ الدَّارُ الْآخِرَةِ نَجْعَلُهَا لِلَّذِينَ لَا يُرِيدُونَ عُلُوًا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فَسَادًا. This abode of the hereafter we have made, or we have reserved, for those who do not seek loftiness or high-handedness upon the earth, nor corruption. Those who seek loftiness upon the earth, Allah will deprive them of religion. Those who are arrogant, Allah will deprive them of the abode of the hereafter. Those who are arrogant, Allah will blind them to His signs and His portents in this world. Simplicity, humbleness is a condition for gaining ilm. As Imam Malik rahmatullah, he said, ilm isn't the ability to relate many hadith. Ilm is taqwa in the heart of man. And Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayhi displayed that kind of fear, that kind of taqwa and righteousness in his life. Humbleness, he was very humble. One of his students says that I travelled with him. I used to travel with him a lot. And on one occasion, I saw him rise at night 15-20 times, go to the fire, stoke the fire with his own hands, doing all the work himself, adjust the lamp, and then sit down and write hadith or work on hadith, and then go back to sleep. And without him realizing, I'd see him again, getting up, stoking the fire to ensure that the heat was correct, of the right temperature, adjust the lamp, and then sit down and work on the hadith again. In this way, in one night alone, I saw him rise and do this 15 or 20 times. In the morning I spoke to him about it and I said, Imam, he was a student. He said, there was no need for you to do all of that. Had you welcomed me, I would have served you. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi said to him, you are a young man and I did not want to spoil your sleep. He, since Allah had given him wealth and he inherited it from his father, it didn't mean he led a luxurious life. To the contrary, he led a very simple life and spent his wealth in the way of Allah. And as part of this, he once built a shelter and a place of worship in Bukhara. But he didn't just dismissively spend the money and expect the work to be done. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi himself paid for this whole place of worship and shelter. And then he himself physically, actively participated in carrying bricks and mortar and in building the place. So those who were with him said to him that there is no need for you to do this. We will suffice you in this work. You, the Imam of Hadith, doing this. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi replied by saying, هذا الذي ينفعني. He said, this is the thing that will benefit me. A man who has rendered the greatest service to the hadith of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam in this ummah. A man to whom the entire ummah is indebted for his preservation of the knowledge of hadith. He says that not the work of hadith, but this, my serving my fellow Muslims, my attending to and waiting upon them, my actively participating in the building of this Rabat for which I have paid. None of these other things will benefit me. If anything will benefit me, it's this. That was his humbleness, his simplicity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards such character with knowledge. Allah adorns such character with learning. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests his servants. As Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in a hadith, أَشَدُّ النَّاسَ بَلَاءً الْأَنْبِيَاءُ ثُمَّ الْأَمْثَلُ ثُمَّ الْأَمْثَلُ. The people who are most intensely tested by Allah, most severely tested by Allah, are the prophets alayhimu salatu wa salam, followed by those who are the best, followed by those who are the best. This is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his creation. It's his pattern, which sees no change or alteration despite the passage of time. And Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi was no exception. And there are many lessons to be learned from what Imam Bukhari had to undergo in the latter part of his life. Lessons that are very relevant and equal to us and equally applicable today. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi travelled all over the world in his search for hadith. In the region currently known and identified as the former Russian states, Bukhara, Samarkand, Khurasan, the whole region, present day Iran, Iraq, Sham, the Hijaz, the peninsula, even Egypt. Allahu Akbar. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi's standing was such that one alim from Egypt says, I have met 30 muhaddithin ulama in Egypt who have all said to me that our only desire in life is to catch a glimpse of Imam Bukhari. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested him, and in such a way that Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi travelled to Samarkand. Imam Muslim was with him as his attendant, as a student. One of the most famous muhaddithin, probably the most famous muhaddith of the whole of Khurasan, of the whole of Nisabur, was Imam Muhammad bin Yahya al-Zuhli. Imam Bukhari travelled to Nisabur. When he arrived there, before his arrival, Imam Muhammad bin Yahya al-Dhuhli actually announced that whoever wishes to go out and receive Imam Bukhari, then he should do so. For tomorrow I will also depart from the city in order to receive him. Imam Muslim rahmatullahi said, never in the history of Naysabur had such a spectacle been witnessed, that anyone who was of note or importance no longer remained in the city, but at a fair distance from the city they had all emerged and gathered in order to receive one man, Imam Bukhari. When Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi entered the city with such respect, to the extent that people were scattering dinar and dirham upon him, they were scattering money upon him, showering him with money. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi entered the city. A gathering was held for him to teach hadith. And before I continue, I'd like to mention a point related to aqidah, and which must be understood before one can actually understand what took place. During that time, one of the fitnas that the Ummah had to contend with was the fitna of the Mu'tazili school of thought, which had grown quite powerful because of its connections with the leaders and the Abbasid monarchy. The Mu'tazilis were a group of free thinkers who introduced many logical trends into the Quran and Hadith, and who rejected many fundamental Islamic beliefs merely on the basis of logic, that logically we fail to comprehend this, therefore it cannot be part of religion. And in this way they rejected many fundamental beliefs of Islam. And they introduced some other strange ones. One of them was that the Mu'tazilis believed and preached and ultimately convinced some of the rulers that the Quran is not the eternal and uncreated speech and kalam of Allah, but rather that the Quran is the created speech of Allah. That was heresy. Many of the ulama of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah rose against this group, refuted them in writing, in speech. But gradually, because they had influenced some of the leaders, things became extremely difficult for the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, to the extent that Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, who was at the forefront of defending the aqidah of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah and refuting the Mu'tazilis, he was whipped and tortured and eventually prevented from relating hadith. As a result, in the public there was some confusion because of this Mu'tazili influence. Some people began to believe that the Quran was the created speech of Allah. And people went to the extremes. They said, the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the kalam of Allah, which is the Quran, is not eternal, nor is it divine, but it's actually created. One extreme often leads to another. And the other extreme was that some people, in refutation of this belief, and as a misunderstanding on their part, began to assert, incorrectly, that not only is the Qur'an the speech of Allah uncreated, that's true, but they went to the extreme of saying that even the book in which the Qur'an is contained, the physical book in the world in which the Qur'an is contained, the written letters, the ink, the paper upon which is written, the pronunciation of a man when reciting the Quran, his words, his voice, his recitation, all of the, and his production of the tilawah of the Quran, all of these things are also divine and uncreated. So this was the other extreme. As a result, for some it became very difficult to strike the correct balance and to remain faithful to the unadulterated, the pure, pristine belief of Islam, which is simply this, that the Qur'an is the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and it's divine, it's uncreated. However, our own actions are our own production and therefore they are created. And undoubtedly the book, the paper, the ink, these things are inherently not divine and uncreated. Ulama, some of the senior ulama of that generation, like Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullahi alayhi and others, they were so staunch in their stance against the Mu'tazilis that they were very careful about their usage of words, so that they would not say anything which would allude to or indicate the wrong belief. Such as, although they themselves did not believe that a man's own voice and his own speech and his own production of the sounds, vowels and words when reciting the Qur'an were divine and uncreated, they didn't believe that such things were divine and uncreated, yet they refrained from and prevented others from using the words لَظِّي بِالْقُرْآنِ مَخْلُوقٍ, that my pronunciation of the recitation of the Qur'an is created. Why? Because the Mu'tazila would normally seize upon such things and this would open the door for people eventually believing that the Qur'an itself was created. Therefore, they would refrain from using such words. And Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullahi alayhi would say, do not say لَظِّي بِالْقُرْآنِ مَخْلُوقٍ, and he would frown upon this. When Imam Bukhari, Imam Muhammad bin Yahya al-Dhuhri rahmatullahi was also of the same opinion, that you should not say لَظِّي بِالْقُرْآنِ مَخْلُوقٍ, that my pronunciation of the Qur'an, my pronunciation of my personal recitation of the Qur'an is created. One shouldn't say that. Even though ultimately that's what everyone believes, because no one believes that my own recitation of the Qur'an is divine. The Qur'an itself is divine and it is the uncreated speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But my own recitation, my own production of sounds, vowels and noises, this is not divine. That's the belief of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. But just like Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Imam Muhammad bin Yahya al-Dhuhri, because of the confusion of the time, he would frown upon people, he himself would refrain and prevent others from saying explicitly that my pronunciation of the Qur'an is created, lest this should open the door to further mischief, to further confusion, and this should lead people to ultimately saying that the Qur'an itself was created. Now when Muhammad bin Yahya al-Dhuhri rahmatullahi alayhi received Imam Bukhari in Nisabur, he also made the announcement that go and listen to Bukhari as far as hadith is concerned, but do not ask him about any mas'ala of aqeedah. But if he says something which is contrary to what we believe, then we shall become the laughingstock of every Nasibi, every Rafidi, every Murji and every Jahmi. And these are the names of other corrupt sects. So people are people. People gathered in their thousands until there was no space to sit anywhere. And Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi would relate hadith and people would listen. If most of the city had departed and gone out to receive him, imagine how many people were there listening to him. I believe it was on the third day that a man stood up and said to Imam Bukhari, what do you say of the belief that لَظِّي بِالْقُرْآنِ مَخْلُوقٍ, that my pronunciation of the Qur'an is created. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi remained silent. The man repeated his question and said, "What do you say of the belief, lafzi bil Qur'an makhluq, that my pronunciation of the Qur'an is created?" Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi remained silent. He asked him again, for the third time, "What do you say of this belief that lafzi bil Qur'an makhluq, my pronunciation, my recitation of the Qur'an is created?" Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi on the third questioning replied by saying, "Al-Qur'an wa kalamullahi ghayru makhluq, wa af'aluna makhluqa, wal imtihanu bid'ah." He said, "The Qur'an is the uncreated speech of Allah. Our own actions are created. And to test in this way is bid'ah, is an innovation." The man, Allah knows what was his intention, he began shouting out, "Look, look, he said, lafzi bil Qur'an makhluq." He believes in the false aqidah that my recitation of the Qur'an is created. That's what he concluded from Imam Bukhari's words. As a result, people began, there was a huge din and clamor. There was an uproar. Some people began saying, no, he didn't say that, he said something else. Others said, no, the man is right, that's exactly what he said. And people were almost at one another's throats. People almost began fighting in the hall and stood up to fight with one another. The responsible people drove everybody out. And Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi faced such hostility in that city of Naysabur that Muhammad bin Yahya al-Zuhli, that famous muhaddith, also turned against him, and virtually most of the ulama turned against him. And Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi actually feared for his life, and he fled from the city of Naysabur. He feared for his life and fled from the city of Naysabur. Muhammad bin Yahya al-Zuhli had already warned the people that listen to his hadith but don't ask him about aqidah. And when some 15 did, when some inciter of fitna mongerer did, we've seen the result. Imam Muhammad bin Yahya al-Zuhli announced that Bukhari should not remain in the same city as me. Imam Bukhari feared for his life and fled. And what saddened him the most was that even the leading muhaddith of that whole region, the teacher of all the muhaddithin in that region, in fact the teacher of Bukhari himself and the teacher of Imam Muslim, even he opposed him and believed of him that he said lafzi bil Qur'an makhluq. Another alim visited Imam Bukhari and said to him that, you know, we have tried to explain to the people, but this muhaddith Muhammad bin Yahya al-Zuhli has such a standing and he is held in such esteem and reverence by the people that it is difficult to correct him or to oppose what he says. And thus people still believe of you that this is your aqidah, this is your belief, and this is what you have said. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi held his beard and simply recited the verse of the Quran, وَأُفَوِّضُ أَمْرِي إِلَى اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ بَصِيرٌ بِالْعِبَادِ, that I submit my affair to Allah, Allah is watchful over his servants. And then Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi prayed to Allah saying, "Oh Allah, you know that I had no intention or desire to come and live and settle in Naysabur as a proud, pompous and arrogant man." Because remember the way he was received. "Oh Allah, you know that I had no intention of coming to live and settle in Naysabur as a proud, pompous and arrogant man. The only reason I came here is because of my enemies in the other cities who would not let me live elsewhere. But Allah, even from this place, I'm being driven out." Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi left Naysabur. Imam Muslim accompanied him. And he then traveled towards Bukhara, his home city, from where he had been driven out three times before. Imam Bukhari arrived in his home city of Bukhara, and there he began teaching hadith in his own house and a masjid. The governor of Bukhara sent word to him that I would like you to come to my palace and teach me and my children in the palace. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi sent back word saying, I will not subject ilm to such disgrace and humiliation, and I will not take ilm to the doors of the worldly rulers. If you wish to learn, come to me in my house or the masjid, and if you do not approve of that, then you are a man of power. At least prevent me from teaching anyone, so that I will have an excuse to make before Allah on the day of reckoning. Why did I stop teaching hadith? The ruler became extremely angry and indignant that he should be refused in this way. And he then gave the order to remove Imam Bukhari from Bukhara, and he was banished once again. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi left his home city, the place of his birth, the place of his upbringing, his childhood, and he left Bukhara again. He received summons from Samarqand. The people of Samarqand told him that we wish to receive you here in Samarqand so that you may teach us the hadith. So Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi thought, neither can I stay in Naysabur, these were all major cities of the time, neither can I stay in my home city of Bukhara. He made his way and travelled towards Samarqand. On the way, at a short distance from Samarqand, he was at a small village called Khartang. And when he was there, he received news from Samarqand that there is confusion in the city. The people are at loggerheads. Some want him to come and others are adamant that they will not allow him to enter the city. Because, as one scholar said to him, he said, "O Bukhari, nearly everyone I meet has said of you that you believe that lafzi bil Qur'an makhluq, that my recitation of the Qur'an is created." Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi said, "Listen to me, whoever says this of me, fahuwa kazzab, he is a liar, an extreme liar, a great liar. I did not say this. All I said is al-Qur'an kalamullahi ghayru makhluq wa af'aluna makhluqa. The Qur'an is the uncreated speech of Allah and our actions are created. This is all I said. I did not say what you are quoting from me. I did not say what you claim that everyone you have met says of me. And whoever says that of me, he is a kadhar, he is a liar." So he was about to go to Samarqand, but he received news from Samarqand that the people are divided. Some want him to come, others are adamant that they will not allow him to enter the city. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi decided to settle for a short while in the village of Khartang, where some of his relatives lived, until matters became clearer. And this was just a small village. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, being buffeted around in this way, rejected and driven from the cities, being driven out in disgrace, fearing for his life by the same people and from that same city that had emptied itself and came out a distance to receive him, and that at one stage showered wealth upon him. He was driven from his own home city, from his place of birth. He felt there was nowhere to go. One of his students relates that in Khartang, one night after Isha Salah, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi was making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I crept up close to him and I listened to what he was saying. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi prayed to Allah, "Allahumma qad daqat alayya al-ardu bima rahubat, Allahumma faqbidni ilayk. Oh Allah, the whole world has become narrow for me despite its vastness. Therefore, oh Allah, call me unto yourself." He prayed for death, even though the same Bukhari relates in his Sahih that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "No man should ever pray or hope for death because of a misfortune that befalls him." So one could ask, why did Imam Bukhari, who recorded the same hadith in his book, what happened to him that he was driven to this pitiful state that he prayed to Allah, "Oh Allah, the whole world has become narrow for me despite its vastness. Oh Allah, call me unto yourself." Because the meaning of the hadith is a worldly calamity. But if a man fears for his religion, if a man fears for fitna in his religion, if a man feels that by remaining alive any longer, his iman will suffer, his belief in Allah will suffer, then he has every right, and it's permissible for him to pray to Allah to relieve him from the sufferings of the dunya and call him back unto himself. So Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi said, "Oh Allah, the whole world has become narrow for me despite his vastness. Call me unto yourself." Indeed, his dua was accepted within a matter of days. On the night of Eid, what happened was that he received news from Samarqand that the people wish you to come. People wish you to come. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi decided to go to Samarqand. He put on his socks, put on his imamah, climbed his horse. Travelled, took a few steps and climbed his horse, and he felt weak all of a sudden. He told some of his students, because there were only a handful of people with him, he told them to bring him down, for I'm feeling weak. They brought him down, he lay down, prayed a few du'as, and then passed away. This was on the night of Eid, meaning the last night of Ramadan, the first night of Shawwal, in the night of Eid, in the year 256 Hijri. He was only 62 years of age at the time. And in this way, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi passed away. Alone, buffeted, rejected, praying for death, and having despaired of the people of the world. Allahu Akbar. And after he passed away, he was buried there and then in Khartang. And they say that after he was buried, his grave gave off a very fragrant smell of musk for many, many days to come. And many people saw Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, and in a dream, and others saw other things in a dream. An alim, a famous scholar, says, who was living at a distance, he said, "I dreamt one night, on the night of Eid, that I saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam standing with the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum waiting for someone. So I said to him, 'Ya Rasulullah, who are you waiting for?' He said, 'Muhammad ibn Ismail al-Bukhari.' He said, later, many days later, when I received the news of Imam Bukhari's death, I calculated the time and I realized that he had passed away at the time that I had seen my dream." But the lesson from this is that the love of the common people and their hatred both mean nothing. One day they entered a city to receive him. They converged on him in the thousands. Many prayed to only catch a glimpse of him. Yet in an instant, because of a false rumor, the world turned against him. He died alone, with just a few people around him, members of his family, and only one or two of his most closest students, of his most faithful students. This is the loyalty and the admiration of people. This is the adoration that people lavish upon their friends and famous people. It cannot be trusted. It is only the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that a person can work for. And popularity amongst people is no sign of success with Allah. It's no guarantee of sainthood. It's no guarantee of acceptance with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And people are fickle. One day, millions may adore you. The very next day, the same millions will be longing for your death and crying for your blood. And we as Muslims should realize that just because something becomes famous about a person, you cannot believe it. Like Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, one scholar said to him, "Whoever I have met, he has quoted this from you." Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, what could he say? "Ufawwidhu amri ila Allah, inna Allah basirun bil ibad." I submit my affair to Allah, Allah is watchful over his servants. Whoever says this of me, then fahuwa kadhab, he is a liar. I have not said this. Yet no one believed him. Just because so many people say something about someone, it doesn't mean it's true. Forget Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, it happened to Ummul Mu'minin Aisha Siddiqa radiyallahu ta'ala anha. Ummul Mu'minin Aisha radiyallahu ta'ala anha says in a hadith of Bukhari herself that one day my father, my mother, Umm Ruman, Abu Bakr, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam came to me. And they spoke to me. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to me, "O Aisha, if there is anything you would like to say, then say it." I looked at my father and mother and they remained silent. And I realized that I had to answer them. I said to them that with you as my father and mother, and you as my husband and the Prophet of Allah, won't even you believe me? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam remained silent. The father Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu and the mother Umm Rumam radiyallahu ta'ala anha all remained silent. Umm Mu'minin Aisha radiyallahu ta'ala anha simply said, Wallahi inni la ajidu li nafsi wa lakum mathalan illa ma qaluhu Abu Yusuf fa sabrun jameel wallahu musta'anu ala ma tasifun. By Allah. She was saying this to Abu Bakr and Umm Rumam radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma, her parents, and to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She said, by Allah, I do not find any example to describe our situation for you and me except what Abu Yusuf, in her anger and in her sorrow, she forgot the name of Sayyidina Ya'qub alayhi salatu wasalam. She said, by Allah, I do not know of any example to describe my plight and your position except what Abu Yusuf, the father of Yusuf, Ya'qub alayhi salatu wasalam, said to his children. فَصَبْرٌ جَمِيمٌ. Patience is far better. وَاللَّهُمْ مُسْتَعَانُ عَلَى مَا تَصِفُونَ. And I can only seek Allah's assistance over what you say. She said, I said this to them and turned around to the wall on my bed and continued to weep. And she said, I knew that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would honor me. I knew that Allah would clear my name. I knew that Allah would exonerate me of all blame. But I had never imagined for a moment, not even my dreams, that Allah would reveal verses of the Qur'an in my honour that would be recited till the day of reckoning. But that's exactly what happened. It took the verses of Allah to remove this blemish and this allegation from Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha radiyallahu ta'ala anha. If the household of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam could be affected, so that the city of Medina was set on fire, it can happen anywhere and to anybody. Never ever accept this principle, for it is not an Islamic principle, that if everybody is speaking the truth, if everybody is saying something about someone, it must be true. That is no standard to judge anyone. That's Hitler's standard. Hitler used to say, repeat a lie so often, so excessively, and to so many people that everyone begins to believe it. That is not the standard of Islam. Many have suffered, including, beginning with Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha radiyallahu ta'ala anha, and along the line, including people of the caliber, the piety and the standing of Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi. And till this day people continue to suffer. Because we as Muslims, oh yes, we say we love Allah, we love His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we love the Sunnah and we wish to follow His Sunnah. We admire people like Bukhari and we rattle off his name in many of our arguments and debates. Yet we cannot even follow him, follow in his footsteps or adopt his example in the smallest and minutest of things. Do not be suspicious. Do not backbite. Fear Allah. Be careful and prudent in your relationship with others. Be careful of what you do, what you judge, what you say. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to understand. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instill in us the love of the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and action upon it. May Allah azza wa jal inspire us and enable us to follow in the footsteps of the likes of Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, in their passion, zeal and eagerness for the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in their knowledge, in their piety, in their taqwa, in their fear of Allah, in their humbleness, in their simplicity and humility, in their moral character, and also in their zeal for knowledge. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ala abdihi wa rasooli nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
This lecture was given by Shaykh Abu Yusuf Riyadul Haq and has been presented to you by Al-Kawthar Productions. For further information, additional lectures and books, contact us on 0121-773-5191 or alternatively by post at Al-Kawthar Productions, P.O. Box 6008, Birmingham, B10-0UW, United Kingdom. Or visit our website at www.alkawtharacademy.org. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.